In the book of Proverbs, an older man addresses his son. And as you read through all of the chapters of Proverbs, what you find is 22 times he says, "My son." In the first chapter, there are several examples. Let's look at just two of them. One is found in verse 8. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." And then we drop down to verse 10. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." If you were a Jew living in Israel, when you reached the age of 60 years old, you were classified as an elder. That's a nice way of saying an old man. I'm 61. So that means that Vic is now an elder. Don't call me an old man. But that's what it means, an old man. I know what some of y'all are thinking. Y'all are so old that I'm still wet behind the ears. I know. But at 60, you're an elder, an older individual. And as I got to thinking about that, and thinking about some of the things that are happening today and what we're trying to accomplish, a question came to my mind. It was this: if I could address a group of young people and have only one opportunity to do so, what would I, as an old man, say to those young people? So the title of the lesson very simply is this: the advice of an old man to young people. Now the reality is that an old man could probably talk for days and days and days to young people about things they think they need to understand. But we only have an hour and a half. So I can't do that. No, we don't have quite that long. Here's some of the things I would tell them. Folks, choices are important. When God created us, He created us as free moral agents. In other words, I have the ability to make decisions between what is right and what is wrong, between what is good and what is bad, between what is profitable and what is unprofitable. The Bible talks about it in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Notice what the Bible says: "I call heaven and earth this day to record against you. I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now listen, choose you this day life, that both thou and thy son may live." Notice, I've set before you a choice, life and death. And he exhorts them, he encourages them to choose life in order that they might live. There's two thoughts about choices that came to my mind. One was this: every morning when you and I wake up, we have a choice to make, don't we? Folks, I can choose to get up and get out of bed, or I can choose to just lay there. That's my choice, isn't it? And guess what? Every one of us face that choice every day. But that leads to the second thought. And the second thought is this: every choice has a consequence attached to it, doesn't it? There is not a choice that I can think of that doesn't have some type of a consequence. Maybe it's a very little consequence, very insignificant consequence, but guess what? It is still a consequence. And every choice has them. The reason I talk about this to young people is because between the age of graduation and the age of 30 years old, there are some major choices that are made in their life. Where will I go to school? What am I going to major in? What is going to be my career path for life? Who am I going to marry? Am I going to have children? Where am I going to live? Folks, those are huge, huge choices, are they not? In fact, there is a book out entitled Life on the Edge. And the reason it is entitled that is because it is directed at this age group, because These decisions are life decisions, are they not? And if they do not make the right decision in those areas, that child's life can go right over the edge of a cliff and bring great harm to that individual. The Bible exhorts individuals to choose wisely in Proverbs 16, verse 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. So every child, when they are making their choices, they need to make certain that they are making their choices wisely. Point number two, temptations are real. My friends, there is a being who is in our world that is real, and his name is Satan. And Satan has one and only one mission in his mind. It's singular in nature, and that's to destroy. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is a crafty individual. And here's what he does. He begins with our wants, our wishes, our desires, and our likes, doesn't he? James 1:14 says this, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? Of his own lusts and enticed. Satan tempts my likes. Satan entices my wants, my wishes, my desires. James refers to it as my lusts. And he makes two promises when he entices my lust. The first promise is this, it will not hurt you. Remember, God had told Adam and Eve that if they had eaten the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on that day thou shalt surely die. What did Satan say? Thou shalt not surely die. This temptation is not going to harm you. It's not going to hurt you. Not at all. So that's one of his promises. My temptation isn't going to hurt you. And the second thing is this. It's going to bring you good. Right? For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God's trying to hold something from you. God's trying to keep a blessing away from you. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be enlightened. It's going to be wonderful for you. It's not going to hurt you. Folks, that's the way Satan does every temptation, doesn't he? It won't harm you. It is for your good. The key to temptation is to resist every temptation. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4, verse 7. Again, there's two notes that we want to make mention of. When you resist the devil, what you need to do is resist him as strongly, as hard as you can with the Word of God. Isn't that what Jesus did? Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 is the temptation of Jesus. And he resisted the devil. He stood firm against the devil. But how did he do it? It is written. It is written. It is written. Young people need to fill their mind with the Word of God in order to keep them steadfast in resistance to the evil one. Secondly, if a person yields to temptation, folks, harm will befall them. And not only them, but others. And sometimes it's not just a little harm, it's great harm, isn't it? Point number three. Young people, at the age of 17, 18, 19, 20, you don't know it all. You don't. You see, what happens to young people is they get a smattering of knowledge, don't they? And then they get a certificate that says how smart they are. You are a graduate. Oh boy. 12 years of knowledge and I know everything. 4 more years of college and I know everything. When I think about young people and Bible characters, 3 came to mind. How about this one? Absalom. Do you remember how David described him? The young man, Absalom. Isn't that something? Here's a young man who thought he knew it all, did he not? I know how to run the kingdom. I know how to do things better than David. If you'll follow me, guess what? Everything's going to be wonderful. And what did he do? He got his head stuck in a branch and got his heart pierced through with 3 darts, didn't he? Think of another young man, a man by the name of Rehoboam. This is the son of Solomon. Solomon dies, Rehoboam takes the throne. Israel comes to him and he says, look, your dad made these taxes way too high for us. If you'll just reduce the taxes, reduce the burden on us, we'll serve you forever. So he goes to the old men and he asks them, what do I need to do? The old men tell him, cut the taxes. Don't put as big a burden on them and they'll follow you forever. Then he goes, gets advice from the young men. And the young men say, oh no, don't listen to those old guys. You tell Israel you're going to make their burden even more difficult. And he does. And folks, he split the kingdom of Israel into the northern and into the southern kingdom. And never again did the kingdom unite under one king. What about that prodigal son? Goes to his dad demanding, does he not, his inheritance. Divide the inheritance unto us. So his dad does. Off he goes into a far country. Spends all of his money on riotous living. And where does he wake up? He wakes up as a citizen pig. Eating the husks that the swine did eat. 3 guys, young, thought they knew it all. And folks, every one of them came to a bitter end in their life, didn't they? Well, fortunately, the prodigal repented, didn't he? As we grow older, here's a lesson we learn. The more I learn, the less I know. That seems almost contradictory, doesn't it? And guys, that's true even of the Bible. Did you know that? The more I study, the more I read, the more knowledge I acquire, the dumber I get. The more I know that I need to know, the more I know I need to study even more, the more you know, the less you really know. 2 points of advice. Number one, seek many counselors. As a young person, don't think you know it all. Seek many counselors. The Bible says, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 14, verse 11. Secondly, pray for wisdom. One of the things that just overwhelmed even God Himself was when Solomon bowed before Him and prayed for wisdom. Give unto thy servant an understanding heart. Young people, the Bible says that if you pray for wisdom, God will grant it to you. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You don't know everything. You seek the advice of others and you pray to God for wisdom when you make your decisions. Here's another one. I want young people to know that they are not invincible. Young people are healthy, young people are strong, and therefore oftentimes they begin to think that they are invincible. I looked up that word and it means this: incapable of being conquered, incapable of being subdued, incapable of being defeated. I can smoke all the cigarettes I want to smoke. It's not going to hurt me. Used to have a young guy at a church where I preached, and he smoked like crazy. But he played on a ball team too, a basketball team. And I talked to him. I said, man, these cigarettes, if nothing else, they're going to harm your health. He said, oh no, they're not going to harm me. He said, I can get out there, and he said, I can just run all day. Well, he's still young, isn't he? What's going to happen at 50, 60, 70 years old? When tests come back with cancer, severe lung problems, breathing problems. Individuals think, oh, I can drink and there won't anything happen to me. I can take drugs and guess what? I'm going to be just fine. How about this one? I can do dumb things like sleep on railroad tracks. And I'm going to be okay. You hear a lot of young people do some pretty dumb stuff, don't you? And how about this last one? Oh, I can just associate with whomever. I can associate with these evil friends, these wicked people, and they're not going to harm me. They're not going to rub off on me. I'm not going to do what they do. You see, young people, for some reason, think that they are invincible, don't they? When I think about being invincible, there's one man who comes to my mind, and that's old Goliath. He thought he was invincible, didn't he? Goes out to that battlefield, "Give me a man." And he just screams it over and over, 40 days. "Give me a man." And we all know the story, don't we? A smooth stone, a sling, a little shepherd boy, and a strong faith. That's what met Goliath on the battlefield. And we all know Goliath's response when he saw him, didn't he? Couldn't believe it. You think you're going to destroy me? Are you kidding me? I'm invincible. I'm Goliath. And we all know the story, don't we? Down Goliath comes. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it. And it smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehand. Now listen to this. And he fell upon the ground on his face. Folks, here's a man who thought he was invincible. And guess what? In a matter of a moment, he was brought to his death, wasn't he? David steps on that man, beheads him, and David has won the victory over someone who thought he was invincible. Here's another one. Help is always available. Always. Young people, though, don't need help, do they? Young people are independent. Young people are self-sufficient. Young people don't need mom and dad anymore. I can be on my own. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I'm good. And all of a sudden, what do they find? They're not smart enough. What do they find? They're not powerful enough. They're not rich enough. They're not individuals who are tough enough. And they're not disciplined enough. When young people find themselves in those problems, guess what? They're in deep trouble, aren't they? And it happens all the time. Have you ever really checked into the statistics of how many children leave home and come back? You don't even want to know. All these kids leave home. Oh, I'm good. I can take care of myself. I'm fine. I don't need mom and dad. And the next thing they know, 3 or 4 years later, they're living in mom and dad's basement. But help is available, isn't it? And guys, help can come from a lot of different places, can it? I just wrote down a few. Family, friends, employers, preachers, elders, your church family. There's government programs that are out there. There's secular programs that are out there. When young people are hurting, when young people are struggling, when young people need help, guess what? They need to cry out, "I need help." And there is help that is available. But there's two things they need to understand. Number one, asking for help requires humility, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to ask for help. Don't like to do that very often. Even from your own mom and dad, you don't want to do that. But the Bible says, what? Humility causes us to be lifted, doesn't it? James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will what? Lift you up. You see, in order to be lifted, I first have to bring myself low, don't I? In order for God to work on my behalf, sometimes I have to first bow before Him before He can lift me up. And the same is true of all of us in life. And a second word of advice regarding help is this: don't wait too long to get help. It's a whole lot easier to pull a guy out of mud when he's stuck ankle deep in it than it is to jerk him out when he's neck deep in it. Ask for help early, not later. Here's another one. Master some things. Master some things. And when I talk about mastering, what do I mean by that? Very simply this: you learn some things well, and you practice them with great skill. Most of the time, we as parents, and even we as the church, don't do a very good job helping our children master some things. And we send them out in the world very early in life, and because they haven't mastered some skills and mastered some things that they need, they don't do well. What are you talking about, Vic? Folks, they need to master the control of their tongue. They need to master the management of their time. Young people need to master their personal cravings, their personal desires. Young people need to master their finances. They need to master their organizational skills, and they need to master, watch this, a sense of urgency. How often do we teach children to master those kind of things? Did you know they're only going to learn a few of those in school? You see, they may learn about time management in school. They might not. They might learn about finances in school, but they might not. They might learn some organizational skills in school, but then again, they might not. Who's going to teach them those things? They need to learn them. They need to have a handle on them. And they need to know how to put them in practice in their lives. What we're talking about is self-discipline, self-control, and temperance. That's what we're talking about. And the Bible talks about it in Proverbs 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Folks, we can't send children into the world already broken. They're not going to be successful. They're not going to make it. We need to make certain that young people are taught certain things so that when they get out into life, they take life seriously and they know how to battle and do battle with the problems that are going to come their way. Lastly, young people, you make God and your relationship with Him your main focus in life. One of these days, every human being is going to stand in the presence of God, and guess what? We're going to stand there with absolutely nothing else. It's just going to be me and God. It's all it's going to be. And there's only going to be one thing that matters when I stand there in the presence of God. And that thing that's going to matter is my relationship that I have with Him. And there's going to be a lot of things that don't matter. My riches aren't going to matter. The position that I held in a company, in a nation, whatever, it's not going to matter. Folks, my education isn't going to matter when I stand before God in the last day. Do you have a PhD? He could care less. What I choose as a recreational pursuit, it doesn't matter. The relationships that I sustain with the world and with my friends and with my peers, guess what? It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is my relationship with God. Now here's the point. To be ready to be in the presence of God, I better develop that relationship, hadn't I? So how do we do that? How do I develop my relationship with the Almighty God? There's one verse that we can put out that is a big, broad, general verse, but it tells me how to have a relationship with God. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If any man love me and keep my words, notice, the Father will love him, and I and my Father will come unto him and make our abode with him." How do you make a relationship with God the Father? You love His Son, Jesus, and you keep His words. That's how you do it. And folks, that's all that's going to matter in the last day. 2 John 9 tells us the flip side of that. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Did you hear what he just said? It's just the opposite of the way it was stated previously, didn't he? If you don't keep his commandments, if you don't do his will, if you're a transgressor, if you're a sinner, there is no relationship with God. Can you imagine standing in the presence of God without a relationship with him? And folks, listen to me. That day's coming when we'll stand before him. When John wrote his epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, in those epistles he refers to himself as the elder. He doesn't mean a position in the church. He means I am an old man. I find it interesting. In 1 John, he addresses those to whom he is writing as his little children. 1 John 2, 1 John 3, verse 8. So what's going on? In those three epistles, we have an older man giving divine instruction to younger individuals, and he refers to them as my little children. Folks, that's all we've been trying to do in this lesson, isn't it? An older guy, not just centuries old, but I'm old enough, giving young people some advice. Folks, the choices you make, they're important. The temptations that are out in the world, they're real. Young people do not know everything. Young people are not invincible. Help is always available. Before you go out into the world, you make certain that you master some things in your life, that you learn them, that you know how to practice them before you get out into the world. And lastly, you make dead certain that your relationship with God is first and foremost in the world. You see, today, young people are young, aren't they? And then all of a sudden, you turn around and you're old. It's amazing, isn't it? And you ask yourself a question. You wonder. And here's what you wonder. Where did life go? Where did it go? It was about 6 years ago, I was talking to my middle daughter, Lauren. So I was, 55? And I told her, I said, "Lauren, 15 years, and your dad's going to be 70. She said, "Shut up, Dad." Folks, now it's almost 8 years, and I'll be at 70. It's unbelievable, isn't it? And you ask yourself, where in the world did all that time go? As we leave today, we ask a question to everyone here. Do you need to get serious about your relationship with the Heavenly Father? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Revelation 20, verse 12. There's coming a day when it's just me and God and the relationship that I sustain with Him. Now's the time to get serious about it. What did Jesus say do? Love Him, keep my words. And His words are simple, aren't they? Hear the gospel, Mark 16:15. Believe in Him as the Christ, John 8:24. Repent of sins, Luke 13:3. Believe and be baptized in order to be saved, Mark 16:16. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, you're a new creature. You're a member of the family of God. You're a child of the living God. Do you need to do that this morning? Dear Christian, can you honestly say you're serious about your relationship with God? That is first and foremost in your life. Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Remember, one day it's just you and God. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.